word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening in the text, where we'll pick up with verses 18 through 20 as a unit here in Genesis chapter 2. All right, as is our practice, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. You don't want to sit here and waste your time in the next hour of studying what God wants you to know in regards to life in and of itself, as well as your own personal life. To make it count, you need to be under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. You need to deal with sin in life, especially now, so that you can ascertain the truth of Bible doctrine and otherwise at least have opportunity to serve God correctly, as we are in an era of time in which Christendom is running around amok, spiritually lukewarm, and doesn't know straight truth from the distortions that are out there. We don't want to be of that ilk. Part of the reason we are able to sustain and maintain fidelity to the truth is because we do give God the Holy Spirit this position of rulership in our lives. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for the enlightenment of your word. We ask you to bless it to our edification once again this evening. Be it God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're back to the text now, Genesis chapter 2. In the creation narrative here of man and woman, which the account focuses in on, and their new place of residence here in the Garden of Eden. And God has put together everything necessary for them to have utopian existence, specifically so far with the focus on the man himself, Adam. And in further consideration, to wind up putting together everything for it to be perfect for man, God notes that he now needs a helper to complement his very existence. And that's what we title verses 18 through 20 here, a needed helper. Looking at the Hebrew to parse it. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man, for the man to be alone." You have the wow consecutive, plus the verb, kalstem, imperfect, third masculine singular, amar. A-M-A-R, amar. He said, that being the Lord God, as they are used in combination, the proper noun, Yahweh. Followed with our noun, common masculine plural, absolute, Elohim. E-L-O-H-I-M. In the plural. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." It is not good is the negative particle, lo. Followed with our adjective, masculine singular, absolute for good, tov, as we have seen. T-O-B, here it functions as a predicate adjective. Hence, it is not good for the man to be alone. Is not good to exist, literally in the Hebrew. That's followed with the verb cal infinitive, construct, hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. The man, definite article, noun, common masculine, singular, absolute, Adam, A-D-A-M. Follow with the preposition, lamed, and the noun common masculine singular construct with the third masculine singular suffix, badad, B-A-D-A-D, by himself, hence alone. So God has consideration, and then he has a determination. I will make him a helper suitable for him. I will make is the verb cal imperfect first common singular, asah, A-S-A-H. Denote the Lord God in the plural. I will make in the singular obviously suggests strongly the second member of the Godhead in executing the plan. I will make for him, the preposition lamed followed with, connected with the third masculine singular suffix, for him, a helper suitable for him. You have the noun common masculine singular absolute, the noun ezer, E-Z-E-R, help, I will make literally help, followed with the preposition key, K-E, like or as, followed with another preposition with the third masculine singular suffix of neged, N-E-G-E-D, which means comparative to or before him, that is, suitable or comparable. I will make him a help. I will make him help suitable or comparable, like comparable for him. And we'll address that a little more in the analysis here. Translated suitable for him. And now verse 19. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky. That seems like an abrupt change of focus. The man needs help, and the next thing you know, we're dealing with the animals out of the ground again. All right, you have the wow consecutive, followed with the cal imperfect third masculine singular, our verb to form, yatsar, or yatser, Y-A-T-S-E-R. And he formed the Lord God, again, Yahweh Elohim, from the ground. You had the preposition men, M-I-N, followed with the definite article, a noun common feminine singular absolute, our word for ground, Adama, A-D-A-M-A-H, Adama. Each or every is a noun common masculine singular construct, coal, K-O-L. Living thing or beast is your noun common feminine singular construct, K, C-H-A-Y. Of the field is followed with a definite article, noun common masculine singular absolute for our word for field, Sadeh, S-A-D-E-H. And every bird of the sky. And the same field is the same as what we saw back in verse 5, chapter 2. And every bird of the sky, wow, conjunction. Then you have the sign of the direct object with the noun common masculine singular construct, coal, every, again, repeated, K-O-L. Bird is our noun common masculine singular construct, oaf, O-P-H. Of the sky or heavens, the definite article with the noun for heavens, common masculine plural absolute, shamayim, S-H-A-M-A-Y-I-M, shamayim, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. While consecutive, then we have the verb here, hifil, stem, imperfect third masculine singular for bow, B-O. He caused to go or enter or bring. It's a causative. The hifil is causative, so God caused this to happen. To the man is a preposition L, followed with a definite article, And now, common masculine singular absolute, Adam, A-D-A-M, Adam, Adam, from Adama, with the preposition Lamed and the verb Kal, infinitive construct, denoting purpose. When you have Lamed in the infinitive, usually you see a purpose in the infinitive for the purpose to see, which is Ra, R-A-A-H. I didn't put in your transliteration there, but that's what it is. Ra, followed with the interrogative pronoun Ma, what, with a question mark, M-A, to see what. He would call then. He will call, Kal imperfect, third masculine singer, Kara, Q-A-R-A-H, with reference to them or to it, each one. You have a preposition with the third masculine singular suffix of Lamed. Call with reference to it. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. Wow, conjunction, are noun for each, every, col, repeated, common masculine singular absolute. Follow with a relative pronoun, Asher, Asher, A, S-H-E-R, Asher. In each which he calls literally Kal, imperfect, third masculine singular, Kara, Q-A-R-A-H, repeated. For it, literally preposition, with the third masculine singular suffix from Lamed, the man. This is in the order of the Hebrew. Definite article with our noun, Adam. A living creature, whatever the man called a living creature. Living creature is your noun, common feminine singular absolute, nephes. Nephes, N-E-P-H-E-S, i.e. breathing. Plus adjective feminine singular absolute, K, breathing living thing. Translated, living creature. K C H A Y. That, literally, its name. You have the pronoun who, H U, followed with the noun, common masculine singular construct, with the third masculine singular suffix, or noun for name, Shem, S H E M. Verse 20, and the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. And he gave or called is a wow consecutive, the verb Kal imperfect, third masculine singular, again, Kara, Q-A-R-A. He called out or gave, the man did this, definite article with our noun for man, Adam. Names is a noun, common masculine, plural, absolute, Shem, repeated, S-H-E-M. To all of, he had the preposition, Lamed, with the noun, common masculine, singular, construct, kol, to all of, K-O-L. First, the cattle, definite article, the cattle, noun, common feminine, singular, absolute, behema, B-E-H-E-M-A-H. Plus the wow conjunction, preposition, Lamed again. And then our noun for birds, common masculine singular construct, oph, O-P-H. Birds of, the sky, definite article, followed with our noun, shamayim, S-H-A-M-A-Y-I-M. Heavens, now a sky, and to every beast of the field, wow, conjunction, preposition Lamed, kol, followed with our noun kol, to every living thing of or beast of, is our noun, common feminine singular construct, kaya, C-H-A-Y-Y-A-H, every living thing of the field, again, our noun for field with a definite article, Should be Sade, not the S-H sound, S-A-D-E-H. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. The wow conjunction here translated but, for Adam, preposition lamed, followed with our noun for Adam, Adam. There was not found. You had the negative particle lo, L-O, plus the vowel, the verb cal, P-L, stem, perfect, third masculine singer, matsa, M-A-T-S-A. There was not found. Help, our noun for help here again, common masculine singular absolute, ezer, E-Z-E-R, help or helper. For him, again you had the preposition ke, followed with the second preposition with the third masculine singular suffix, neged, N-E-G-E-D. Comparable to, before him, or suitable for him. All right, rereading here the three verses. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, and to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. All right, analysis now of verses 18 through 20. 1. Thus far in our chapter, in the narrative, which is topical now, not chronological. The references to creating obviously is accounted for chronologically in chapter 1. Now he's dealing with the topical aspects of the creation of man as it centers on the man and the woman. So thus far, God has provided that necessary for living grace to be a reality. Living grace obviously at its optimum level. This is living grace for one living in a perfect environment and to sustain eternal life. So God has provided everything necessary for this living grace to be a reality in this vein, to include a water obviously necessary for crop production, for the crops that he brought out. That was verses 6 and 10. The midst that used to rise from the earth and the water, the whole surface of the ground, then the river that had the four heads stemming off of it in verse 10 that flowed out of Eden to water the garden. So B, obviously he had to have someone to cultivate the ground, so that was man himself. That was verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust of the ground. He gives particulars of the formation. The creating of the man. Specific real estate to call home, the Garden of Eden, a garden that's located in the region called Eden. And that obviously denotes his geographical will for man that was centered on verses 8 through 14 as God planted the garden toward the east. And then he gives particulars to help us identify in general where the region would be, which puts us over in the Middle East, in the area of Israel today. Then he provides the logistics necessary for man's occupancy and employment to work, etc. The man had to be able to function to be able to do these things and anything else that was necessary as he took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. So certain tools and things of this nature, God provides, makes necessary all the resources for a man to occupy, including physically putting him where he needed to be. and then to employ himself to partake of the living grace that God provides. Obviously, God provides the living grace for us, but he further determines that in order for us to enjoy it, to acquire it, we must work for it. So he, the provision and access to maximum blessing in life, and that's seen in regards to the trees in the garden. Verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. That denotes maximum blessing. Maximum freedom, if you will, to that degree. And to enjoy this and to have access to it. And then to conclude, F, a warning for failure to abide by God's directives in verse 17. In regards to the admonition not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Otherwise, you will undergo death on two levels. Dying, you will die. The whole situation for you, Adam, will change. And not for the good. In a negative way. So a warning to not be obedient to God, to continue to sustain their enjoyment under utopia. And eternal life as God originally created man in this way. So two, now upon further critique of the situation. So everything is together for Adam to enjoy this lifestyle. So two, upon further critique of the situation, God determines one aspect yet missing for man to enjoy a life of God's grace under perfect conditions. Under perfect conditions. Three, this is expressed in the opening of verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. It is not good for the man to be alone. So the one thing missing is the fact that man exists in solitude in regards to not having any other human companionship. So four, the Lord speaking reflects divine self-deliberation concerning the matter, just as in 1:26, chapter 1, where he determined, under the planning stage, to make man in his image, according to his likeness, etc. So, God here is seen in self-deliberation, self-determination, in regards to what his plan for it to be perfect, what one he must now implement in regards on behalf of man in this vein. So, five, his speaking here reflects his thinking, such as one speaking to oneself silently, as we have our own private thoughts. This is kind of the way you can view God in regards to in eternity past. Obviously, this is language of accommodation. In eternity past, he makes sure that all the I's are dotted, all the T's are crossed, making sure everything is covered for his plan to be perfect for man. And here you see a self-deliberation in contemplation of, all right, I've created man, now what? Well, it's not good that he's alone. So six, further planning by God considers the issue of man's present solitude. Whatever time Adam spent during that 6 day alone, God looked at that, and even in that short amount of time, he says, this is not a good thing. Something's missing in this respect. And he looks on behalf of man, and there is more grace to come to resolve the situation. You can imagine what it would be like living in an eternal way all by yourself, without further human companionship in life. So seven, again, God's reflection does not imply he figured this out in the process of creation, as his omniscience recognizes all things in eternity past. It's an anthropopathism, recognizing, attributing to God thoughts as we can understand them in a human way. He didn't come along and create man, and there he is, and there's all the animals, and there's the Garden of Eden, and everything's all set, and it goes, oh, crap, forgot something. No, that's not the way it happened. He knew about this in eternity past. frequency. But now for language of accommodation, for impact. We are to look at the narrative as it would be in the present, as man might perceive it. See, and God's already on the situation. He's already got it covered. See, so aid is language of accommodation to emphasize the need at hand. To emphasize the need at hand. 9, God makes clear that man's seclusion here is not good. Lo tov. In the Hebrew, it is not good. 10, everything thus far in Genesis has been proclaimed as either good or very good. Throughout the entire creation account, its analysis, its critique, has always been declared as good or very good. All aspects of it. So 11, our verse here stands in contrast to the sevenfold refrain that we saw back in chapter 1 of, and God saw whatever it was He created was good or very good, as it ends in chapter 1. We saw it was used, this refrain used 7 times in chapter 1, verse 4, 19, 12, 18, 21, 25. Turn around, He creates, and wow, this is great. This is perfect. So 12, for the very first time, there is something not good. 13, the fact that there was not something right with man's situation here is striking. It's designed to arrest us in regards to looking and analyzing the situation for ourselves. That everything, that God has declared everything like right on. All the way up to the fact that man, after He created man, in that moment of solitude, that he was there, God looked at that and says, that's not good. See? So it should be arresting to us that now in this perfect utopian and perfect environment, there is something that stands out that is just not right. And 14, this as it considers man without any human companionship. He is alone. He is the only human being at this point in time in history that's walking on this planet. So 15, as a matter of observation, everything in the restoration is in need of something else to complete it and to enable it to fully function. As we saw, creation without light is incomplete. To have a universe in darkness, what is that? B, an earth with no atmosphere for life is incomplete. So He created the atmosphere out of the compression of H2O. C, earth without land is incomplete. You must have terra firma for the earth to be occupied, to be a place of residence. This is not a water world. See. He creates with fins. Now, gills. Land without flora, fauna, and man is incomplete. You have what? A Jurassic Park, essentially. If you don't have animals, you don't even have that. You just have dirt. So why? You got all the dune buggies in the world, but nobody to drive it. Nothing really to look at that's pretty, see. Pleasant to the senses. E, the sky without the luminaries and the birds are incomplete. So He creates these things in order, the sky, and then the luminaries in the sky and the universe for light and for signs, and then the birds to provide animal life visually for us when we look up. And then F, the seas without the fish are incomplete. So all these things denote a creation that is partial and only completed with further creation. So 16, in all cases, a compatible component is provided to make the creative process whole. Everything that He created, obviously, is directly and totally compatible. It's not in opposition, but it's in harmony with what He has created thus far. So 17, now the one thing lacking in finality is a companion for the man. And that is the last issue that God addresses in regards to the restoration. The companion for the man. And when he does that, then bingo, obviously, that is what makes the creation complete. So 18, now the man is not consulted on the matter. God determines that he's lonely. He doesn't go to Adam and say, are you lonely? Would you like it if I made you a write officer number? No, God took it on his own initiative. He provided it on his own initiative without consulting the man whatsoever. So Adam is not consulted on this matter. It is something that God knows, predetermines, that he needs. And he doesn't need man's help to provide it. So that's point 19. Divine anticipation precedes human awareness. God in eternity past knows perfectly everything and anything that we need in regards to our lives in order for our lives to be made whole and full and complete before him in regards to exercise of our positive volition and enjoyment of life and blessing and things of this nature, including going on into the eternal state. There's not going to be anything lacking in regards to our needs. And this really does underwrite the essence of grace as God provides it for us. He doesn't need our intellectual creativeness, inventiveness, superior intellects in order to figure out what we need the most. So that is something, obviously, that we as believers who are positive and adjusted, we can faith rest our life knowing that God, in his divine omniscience, perfectly anticipates everything that we need and perfectly anticipated that all the way back in eternity past. And he knows it even before we do. Come along, there's your test or whatever you meet in life. You're not even looking for it. Bingo, there it is. And you go, yeah, I need that. Yeah. So, there you are. To look to God, to quit hamstringing God, that somehow he's less of something that someone that can provide for you all that you need in life and provide for you the blessings that he has so otherwise promised in Bible doctrine for you. See? Quit shortchanging God by engaging in energy of the flesh and pursuing those things in life, pursuing the things of the world without allowing God to intervene on your behalf otherwise. And looking to him to make provision. Like you're the only one in the world that knows what you need. No, you're not. God knows. He knows everything. So here, in point 20, it alerts us to the importance God places on the undesirability of man being alone. The undesirability of man being alone. 21, it is not normal to live a life of solitude such as a hermit. There are those people, the loners of the world. People that go out, you know, and they want to live nothing but a life of solitude. Well, quite frankly, it's not normal. There's something wrong with them psychologically to want to live a life like that and not have any companionship whatsoever. Now, obviously, we all like to have a little alone time. We're not talking about that. We're talking about life in and of itself. To have general engagement in regards to other human beings. To communicate. To feed off one another in regards to reasoning and thinking and speech and things of this nature. The companionship that there is. While some of these things may, on the surface, seem romantic like the old mountain men. And they're still around today. I can remember taking a trip up in Colorado. I can't remember the name of the town off the top of my head. But this guy came into town. He had about 14 mules with him. And he was riding a horse. He had hair down past his shoulders. Dressed in leathers. Big old leather hat. Beard down about here. You know, Duck Dynasty. They had nothing on some people. And he was in town, and all these horses, he was outside a trading post. An old trading post had been there since the 1800s. And later on, Jack Ballinger was with me on that trip. I won't tell you about the rest of it, but anyway, we were out and we were driving around, and this was like a few hours later, and we was heading up in the mountains. And up the valley, here comes this guy with these mules behind him. And now they were all packed up with goods and stuff. He was down getting all of his goods and everything. He's going back up in the mountains. And, you know, you see those things on TV. You see somebody in real life doing that. It's kind of breathtaking, really. I mean, you just really think. And the kicker of it was we were driving around some more. We drove on up later on, a couple hours later. And there's this lake up there, a small lake. They call them lakes. They're actually ponds up in the mountains most often, high in the mountains. Water cold as ice. And we looked over. We drive through. We got to take a break, stretch our legs, and looked over. And there was that mountain man, butt naked, and he was taking a bath. That's how he took his bath. He was diving in that water and just had the best time of his life. And he got out and we looked at each other, we don't want Jack to this guy. See you later. No. Solitude. It may seem romantic on the surface, but that's not the way God designed us. I said all that just to add a little interest in regards to the situation, to give you a frame of reference. And there are people that live like this, see. And it doesn't mean that they're completely, in those cases, in complete isolation. They may have neighbors, you know, 10, 15 miles away or whatever, but, you know, in that regard. But to be a hermit, to be these kinds of people religiously that live off by themselves and things of this nature, try to separate themselves from the world, you know, as if that's going to help them in regards to their SEA and be more righteous, is all a crock. This is not the way God designed men to exist. We designed us to coexist with one another. And here, to live a life of solitude for Adam is not right. It's not a good thing. So 22, human beings are designed to need companionship of their own kind. They're designed to need companionship of their own kind. 23, with a divine analysis, then trails a divine solution. I will make him a helper suitable for him. God foresees what is needed. And then he acts. He executes. So 24, now the asah verb of creation is again employed as to creating the helper. To manufacture something out of something. That's what asah means. And it's employed here in regards to this helper. The help that he's going to make suitable for him. So we know based on language used so far, that the helper is going to be made similar to the manufacturer of Adam, but different. So 25, now the saw verb also harks back to God's opinion and then doing what he wills. Part of what comes with this verb in its use, as we've seen so far in the narrative, when he saw something, it means he determines. It's used in the planning stage, I will make man in our image, according to our likeness, etc. And when he forms an opinion and determines something that that's the way it should be, then he does what he wills to do in that regards. He's alone, hence I will make him a helper. 26, now the Hebrew literally is here, I will make for him help comparable before him, is one way to put it. In its literal or base Hebrew form, help comparable before him. 27, in other words, man's companion is not to be created exactly like the man, but similar to or matching him with a likeness visually apparent, comparable before him to his face. In other words, a like opposite him. Or, I think, a great phrase to translate this, a fitting counterpart. A fitting counterpart. It's comparable, but not exact. But it's a perfect match. See? A perfect match. So 28, it obviously is a female in mind, which is created compatible to the male. So the determination is to create a female partner for the man. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, verse 21, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs, closed up the flesh in that place. And the Lord God fashioned, verse 22, into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. So God's divine design to take care of the issue of solitude for a man is to create a female. For the male, there is the female. All you have to do is look at the individual bodies between the two sexes, and you see that they are made a perfect match, anatomical match in that regards. So 29, now the noun helper, which is ezer, or simply help, means to provide assistance and is used of God's help for positive volition. God helps positive volition to provide assistance. Psalm 33:20, its uses in that vein. Our soul waits for the Lord under faith rest. See, patience, exercising patience. With testing comes patience. To learn to faith rest and wait upon God rather than trying to crank things up in your life all the time. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help, our ezer, and our shield. He intercedes. He assists in regards to bringing about all that's necessary for us to execute His plan for our life. And He then protects us in regards to that execution. Psalm 33:20, Psalm 70, verse 5. I am afflicted and needy. Obviously, living in a temporal body, target of the world, cosmos, positive volition, negative volition. The antagonism around you. The world, you can't really depend on any help from the world in and of itself in regards to your life if you don't line up with their own standards, their own agendas. See? In time of need, the enemies may be on you, such as with David and things of this nature, as the psalmist would go. But he says, I am afflicted and needy. Hasten to me, O God. Bring about quick deliverance. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. So, intercessory prayer in regards to David on his own behalf for God to intervene quickly. And sometimes you need His help immediately in regards to certain situations rather than looking in the future in preparation for things. Psalm 89:19. Once you did speak in vision to your godly ones and did say, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have given help, Ezer, to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. Psalm 115:9. These are just by way of example. This noun as it's used. Psalm 115:9. Excuse me. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. An entire nation looking for God's intervention on their behalf. So the noun means to provide assistance. We see it used of God's help for positive volition. Obviously, God doesn't need our assistance. in the provision. And when applied to God providing help, it emphasizes the weakness, our weakness as human counterparts to God in that regard. However, when it's used of humans, it's a little bit different. That's point 30. When used of humans, it does not imply that the helper, the one helping, is stronger than the helped, as it would be with God. Simply that the latter's strength is inadequate by itself for the task at hand. So 31, one of the interesting things here, grammatically, the masculine singular of the noun helper. The helper refers to Eve, a woman, but yet it's in the masculine. So the masculine singular of the noun helper recognizes the Hebrew language, always using the masculine gender if a male is present in scope. In the Hebrew, you can look out and have 999,000 females, one male in the midst, and in the language, it will always use a masculine tense or a masculine gender in regards to the description of that thing, because one male is present. And here you have the term helper, which is referring to Eve, Adam's counterpart, in the masculine sense. So 32, the helper here is to be the wife of Adam, making them, quote, one flesh, end quote. Compare verse 24. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And hence, the masculine reference. That's cool. That's pretty cool grammar right there. The helper is masculine because it's going to become one with Adam, and hence you've got a male involved in regards to the singular union, and hence the masculine sense in regards to the help. So 33, the helper suitable for man here now is complementary rather than identical, as we have brought out. It is a fitting counterpart designed to complement the man, but not on the same exact level as the male. So 34, the help needed here obviously includes procreation of offspring, as they are to be fruitful and multiply, as God commanded them on D plus 6 in chapter 1. Also assistance in man's daily occupation, in his daily work, taking care of the homestead, engaging in employment, in provision for the living grace that God provides. And then further, obviously, here as it emphasizes mostly, the mutual support companionship provides. That is, i.e., the fellowship of one's spouse. The fellowship of one's spouse. So the helper, which is the woman who is to be Eve, is the female who will become the appropriate and fitting counterpart to Adam, as they will be married and they will become one flesh in that union. And as the helper, the woman is designed to assist the man in regards to that necessary for procreation and other aspects of life, but not to be diluted in regards to the importance of her companionship in and of itself. To have the fellowship of right opposite number. Married couples that never see each other, you know, I ask myself, what kind of marriage is that? It sounds more like a marriage of convenience, not of companionship. So the Bible teaches that the main reason that God created the woman for the man in this union of marriage is for companionship. And that is definitely what is married couples to be, and married couples that are, should aspire to develop and have a relationship of such, where companionship is desired over separation. It just makes sense. See? And as the female, she obviously understands, as a male, you must understand she's created by God to help him. So inherent within her, within the female counterpart, you will find a desire for her to help the husband, to want to do things. That is an aspiring, positive wife. See? That's following the protocol of divine design. So you've got to respect that as a husband to a wife, recognizing she has a drive to want to help, and then obviously she's got to govern that to not usurp the authority structure, as it might be, in that realm. But the male is to be sensitive to that and to recognize that she is there for his companionship, not only sexually, but otherwise, to hang out, see, to discuss the matters of life, the matters of home, and things of this nature. And the adjusted husband will recognize that and provide and seek to, you know, create his own environment where he is able to interact with his right opposite number, hopefully, in such a way. So 35, a point that I make here, husbands that exclude their wives in a marital relationship defy divine design. You see this often in the world, and especially today, in society that promotes both spouses becoming professionals in and of themselves. And part of this, obviously, is brought about, we know, by the evil of the world, attack on the family nucleus, seeking to divide the family in such ways, and obviously to distract from the attention needed at home with children and things of this nature. And you can see how crappy our society has become because of this. But in regards to the attack, obviously it is designed for the wife to be a companion with the man, and the man must be sensitive and not exclude the wife in regards to the affairs of the house and life in and of itself. See, can't just shun them and tell them to get away from me because you had a rotten day at work, like maybe she hasn't, you know, or whatever. And other aspects, you know, things that crop in regards to marriages. And I think this is very apropos, especially as we seek to battle the satanic viewpoint that dominates our society today in regards to the family and what it's all supposed to be about. See? For a husband to take on his own life and to exclude the wife is wrong. Why the hell did you get married to begin with? If you're not going to embrace your opposite number in companionship and to be a part of your life. See, that's my question. And obviously, we know everybody has their own personalities, and we're not dealing with that. But we're just dealing with this mentality and this attitude you do see out there in the world in regards to husbands going off and having their own life and excluding the wife in regards to the familial affairs. But then on the other end of the coin, often they expect their wife to be covering all the bases going on in their house on top of everything else they're trying to do, such as working and things of this nature. Now, yeah, we live in a pretty cool time because of all the technology, convenience, and things of this nature. But it's also a very big time of testing in regards to maintaining our standards of doctrine and integrity in regards to our familial lifestyle and marital lifestyles, and not let these things override and become a burden upon us to the exclusion of the spouse's interaction, companionship, and spiritual advance together as one flesh. See. And we all have to grow up in certain areas in that regards, but one thing you can take to the bank is recognizing first and foremost the importance of your right opposite number to be your counterpart, and therefore embrace her as such, or embrace him as such. It can go both ways very easily. And often it does. It seems like it's just an agreement. You do your thing, I'll do mine. You know, you go on your vacations, I'll go on my vacations. All right, whatever floats your boat. I go on my vacation. I got married for several reasons. Number one, right opposite number. But along with right opposite number is the enjoyment of recreation in life. I don't want to be on vacation. I'll have my recreation. And if you're not old enough to understand what I'm talking about or biblically astute enough, well, you'll grow up and figure this out. See. And other things, you know. But just to have companionship. So these things are apropos in regards to our own orientation with respect to our marriages. And we should be sensitive as males to recognize that God created our opposite number for a reason, to give us companionship and to assist us, and not spurn her or deprive her of her position otherwise in that regards. And then, obviously, you got all the other aspects that go into marriages. And maybe this is a good time to bring up marriage because of the fact that there are those of age and single and waiting in regard to that in anticipation, you know, to do it right. And if you start off right, you'll have a better opportunity to be successful in your marriage than if you start off wrong. And this is all going to evolve into bringing about all these aspects in regards to marriage as the verses unfold and the appropriate doctrines are attached. So 36, above all else, the woman's role is to deliver man from the solitude of life. From the solitude of life. 37, in the New Testament, this relationship between a believing man and woman is that they are fellow heirs in the, quote, grace of life. Fellow heirs in the grace of life. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.